Praise God and praise God, brothers and sisters. It is another morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And I'm grateful that you have joined in. And I pray that God is keeping you, sustaining you everywhere you are. And that the Lord is, you know, is watching over our lives and protecting and keeping us. Yeah, so we've been in the book of Romans and we've been doing a study on the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, and one of the things that we've been learning is that it is a book that is written to the church in Rome by Paul. And Paul writes to the church and he gives them a reason for their belief, a reason for their faith. Remember, the church in Rome he had not met. It was made of both Jews and Gentiles, mostly Gentiles, but then he bases his argument from the fact that no one is righteous, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, whether Jews or Gentiles. And because people have rejected God, you know, there's increase in wickedness and God hands them over to a depraved mind. But then, since all have sinned but have fallen short of the glory of God, no one is righteous, but they are justified freely by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. So it is only the mercy of God. It is only by putting our faith in God, in which salvation is available to all who believe, that we are saved. And this salvation comes not because of keeping of the law. It is not by the observance of the law of Moses, but this is a salvation that comes by justification, by faith. When we put our faith in Christ Jesus, then we are saved. Then we receive forgiveness of sins, and we get this righteousness that is imputed on us. It is a righteousness that is credited to us. It is given in advance. God deposits in our account. He calls us righteous. He calls the things that are not as if they were. So he calls those things that are dead, he calls them alive. Those things that are broken and while they are yet sinners, he calls them righteous. And this is the kind of righteousness that we're given. Two examples, one of Abraham, who believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. An alert came to his spirit, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And likewise, David discovers the blessedness of the one to whom the Lord does not impute his account his sin against. So he discovers, he knew that he had failed, he knew that he had fallen, but he discovered the blessedness. And that is why you remember when it is in the same area, in the same union with Bathsheba, that he had lost that child, the same wife or the same union that came out of adultery is the same union by which God brings out Solomon, who is the son that replaces King David as king. And it shows us that it is out of those failures, out of those moral failings, out of those places where everyone has written us off, where the places where we have failed the most, that those are the places where God brings out his greatest achievement, his greatest grace. So it doesn't matter how hard you have fallen, there is a place of mercy, there is a place of grace. And I can assure you that God is going to make something new out of your life. God is going to make something new out of that place of brokenness, out of that place of failures, of moral failures, of the place, because he's a God that calls the things that are not as if they were. And he shows us great mercy. He shows us great mercy. And indeed, we've been able to see that salvation, the benefits of salvation, there is reconciliation with God, there is peace with God, you know, that there is victory over sinful nature, there is victory over sin and the effects of sin, you know, and God gives us his spirit, which enables us to live this Christian walk where they that are led by the Spirit of God are the mature sons of God, are the heels, the mature sons of God, and God helps us to walk in maturity. He calls us, you know, the manifestation of the sons of God. We've been able to see how, you know, God, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, be it tribulation, trials, angels, things present, things to come. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And we've been able to see how the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. He gives us the Spirit as our intercessor. We have seen how our God has brought in salvation that is available to everyone who believes, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall not be put to shame. And so we are able to see that, you know, when Paul writes his letters, what you will see is that he starts with the teaching, he starts with the doctrine, where he's able to establish the reason for faith, the reason for belief, and then he moves on towards the practicality. And that is why we are able to see in the previous teaching where we looked at living sacrifices, where he starts to tell the church, therefore now, in view of God's mercies, in view of the understanding, that you have had today of what God has done in Christ to make us righteous. You know, it's when the Bible says he has made us slaves to righteousness. We are no longer slaves to sin. That means that there is a system in you. There is a software in you that drives you, that pulls you towards righteousness. And this software is the one that Christ has made, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set them free. That means you're no longer bound. You cannot be in bondage. You are set free. It is only out of ignorance that believers stay in prison. But when we come to the truth, when we come to the knowledge of the truth, then we walk in the truth. And what is the truth? The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Christ makes us free. We are no longer under bondage. And you see, so as we've learned that now we are looking at the practicalities of life. What is the application of this salvation message? And that is why today, as we are in Romans chapter 13, we shall be looking at what are some of the aspects that Paul teaches us about how to live this Christian life. You know, we're able to see how to serve one another, and then how to be in genuine love. And this was in chapter 12. And today in chapter 13, we're able to see how God calls us to walk under authority. And you see, this is the place where we are taught how to submit and how to also walk in love. So this is also a combination of the teachings that he's giving us of how to walk in obedience in view of this salvation, in view of this righteousness that we have received. What does Romans chapter 13 tell us? Verse 1, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to those of good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And verse 8 tells us, owe no one anything except to love one another. Have no debt to anyone except the debt of love, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. Let me just pause there for a moment. You know, whenever we talk about authorities, it is usually one of those sensitive topics that Christians grapple with, especially in view of leaders that are oppressive, in view of leaders that are not living according to the pattern of Christ, in view of leaders that are not, you know, that are corrupt, and in view of leaders that are not doing the right thing. And then we ask ourselves, what does it mean to subject ourselves to the governing authorities? For there is no authority except that which is from God. One of the things that you see when we speak of the Romans, remember they were the seat of government. Rome was the governing, you know, kingdom at that point, and every nation was subjected to Rome. And so Rome established its rule in various places. You remember in Israel, there was Herod, there was, you know, Pilate, who was set in charge of the nation of Israel, and they would govern these areas. And in every town or in every place where the Roman Empire had governed, they had their authority. And you see what happened is they were in charge of the people. They did not influence their religion, but they were in charge of law and order. You can see how the Greeks were under them. And so everyone was subjected to the Romans, and the Romans were powerful in that any insurrection, they will send in their contingent, the centurions with the legion of soldiers, and they will crush any insurrection or any insurgents. And so it was important that the Christians of that time be taught how is it to live under this oppressive government or under this oppressive rulership of the Roman Empire and still live in their faith and still obey in their faith. Think of it, that how serious it was at their time, because they were saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you can imagine, for the Roman Empire, Caesar is Lord. So there is only one Lord of the entire Roman Empire, but the Jews, or rather the converts to Christianity, are speaking that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they were not ashamed. And so when the statement is said that anyone who believes in, confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart that God raised him, Jesus, from the Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord, shall be saved. So you can see, Christianity already was in opposition to the existing system. Why? Because the message of the gospel offends. It saves, it heals, but it is also offensive. So there is no way that we can avoid that conflict that comes between what we believe and what maybe the governing authorities want, or what they expect. But you see, there is still a wisdom of how we live with them. You see, now, Paul, think of how John the Baptist, yes, he had the authority, yes, he had all the people under his command, but you see, when he spoke against the governing authorities, what happened is that his head was chopped. I mean, he was put in prison, and before you know it, his head was cut off. But how does Jesus deal with the governing authorities? You know, how does he, you know, address them? You know, how does he speak with them? And how does, even before Pilate, how does he answer them? That tells us that there is a wisdom of how we deal with authorities, that indeed you need to know there is a place where you can speak out. There is a place where you submit. There is a place where you keep silent. Not that you are agreeing with them, but because you know that there is a wisdom to which God has called each and every one of us at every point. Remember, Jesus said, when you are brought before kings and those in authority, and you desire, and they ask you for the reason for your faith, do not worry beforehand what to speak, because at that very moment you shall be taught what to say. That means it shall not, and it says that it shall not be you speaking, but it shall be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. That means that in each and every of these moments, we are called to know how to balance. There is a place, there is a time, there is a season for everything. And this is what he's telling the church. He's telling them that, you know what? At this point, we are under the authority. What are the requirements that they want? They want people to pay taxes. They want people to pay revenue. They want us to honor them. They want us to respect them. Fine. that is okay. And he says that if you are in good conduct, you know, when you are a believer, just by the virtue of your faith, as you live that Christian life, you already obey the law. Because the Christian law, the law of love, is superior to every human law. That means as long as you're a true believer of Christ, you will not steal, you will not be corrupt, you will not, you know, murder, you will not be under the judgment that comes from disobeying the law. But you see, the place of distinction is where the law of the land wants you to disobey the law of God. And this is the place where we are called to stand with the truth, to stand with the law of God. When there is a place of conflict, like let's say now, the law of the land says you need to kill your neighbor, then that place, then you are in conflict with the law of God. I mean, yes, there might be laws that allow, you know, abortion and things like that. But you see, those laws contradict the law of God. So now when you encounter such laws, you have to stick with the law of Christ, which is a higher law. So when we are in subjection to those in authority, we must remember that there is a balance. If whatever they are asking of us does not oppose the law of God, whatever they're asking of us is what is expected of a normal human being, is what is expected of every person in the nation, is the right conduct before men and before God. God is calling us to live in subjection to that authority because they are God's servant. I know, yes, there are people who use this wrongly. They're in power and they'll say, yes, I'm the servant of God. Yes, I'm this. What God is saying is that it's God who allows leaders to come into place. Now, that allowing does not mean that he approves it. Remember, we spoke about the good, perfect, and acceptable will, acceptable and perfect will of God in Romans chapter 12. That means there are levels of God's acceptance. God could just have, it's good. It's good for everyone. He might not be the perfect match according to your own opinion. But you see, there are things that God allows in that here. He could allow it, but it does not mean his perfect will. Remember, when the Israelites asked for a king, he said, fine, it's okay. I was their king. It is not you, Samuel, they have rejected, but it is I, God, who they have rejected. So, those in authority, God has allowed it. Now, when those in authority fail to honor their part, it is God that will judge them. And it is God that will speak to them. And they are people that God has placed that have the right and the right standing or stature to be able to speak to them. So unless God has raised you to that stature, it is wisdom not to speak in matters that are above you. In fact, I think it's one of the places in the Bible says where I will not extend myself beyond my boundaries, beyond the places, beyond, you know, where it is too above me. You know, don't shoot above your weight. You know, let us have wisdom, because the Bible tells us that they do not bear, rulers are not a terror to those of good conduct, but to those of bad. And you have no fear of the one who is in authority, then do what is good and you will receive his approval. Why? Because he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Those in authority bear the sword and they carry out God's work. Verse 8, fulfilling the law through love. It says, honor on anything except to love each other. This is Romans chapter 13. Except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Remember, you think of the whole Ten Commandments, the whole Jesus summarized it in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second, which is like it, which is in the same, it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That means that as long as you love your fellow brother and sister as yourself, you fulfill the law. You will fulfill do not kill. You will fulfill do not commit adultery. You will fulfill do not covet. You will fulfill do not murder, do not steal. Why? Because all these commandments are summed up in one. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So when you love, remember the greatest of this, faith, hope, these things still remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. When we learn to show love to one another, when we love to experience love, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it keeps no record of wrongs, it is not easily angered. We struggle, each of us, with many ways. At times we get easily angered, but when love, the love of Christ that is poured out in our hearts by faith, when we receive it, then we find with ease that we can love even those who are unlovable, even those who do not deserve our love in our own understanding. So love is a fulfillment of the law. I mean, and I always say, and it's something that you will see, is that the law of the New Testament believer is love. You want to know what is the fulfillment of the law? What should I do? What should I not do? Love. When you show love, then you actually fulfill the law. And you will walk in obedience. Verse 11 tells us, beside this, you know the time, that the hour has come to for you to wake up from your sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Remember, we spoke that Paul is now has taught the doctrine. He has showed them that God has made them righteous, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That the moment you are in Christ Jesus, you are declared the righteousness of God. You are a new creation. You're going to heaven. You are called to eternal glory. You're being transformed each and every day to his very image of Christ. But now this image of Christ must know that now that you are imputed righteousness, that you need to walk as children of the light. And he's telling us that, you know what, our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. That each and every day we get closer to when Christ comes back. It's either Christ comes back for us or we go to him. Remember, whether we live or to die, we are of Christ. He is both the Lord of the living and of the dead. So each and every day, God is calling us to that place where let us be constantly be conscious of heaven. Let us have the awareness that each and every day could be our last. Each and every day we could be with the Lord. And how does it shift our focus? It tells us that now, let us know that the night is gone, but the day is near. The day is here, the day when we shall meet the Lord, the day when he shall come for us. And let us, how do we walk in that? Let us put on the armor of light. Let us cast off every work of darkness. You see, it's like he's telling us that darkness is like a garment. Like, you know, like when you walk in sin, you have a garment of sin. You know, you have a garment of rejection, a garment of depression, a garment of, you know, of abuse. But you see, when you take off that, think of it like a garment, when you take off that and then you put on the armor of light, you put on the shield of faith, you know, you put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the weapons of our warfare, then we no longer walk according to the patterns of this world. That is why I said grace cannot increase so that we keep on sinning. No. the grace of God that declares us righteous, that God does not count our sins against us, is not that we now live in sin and say, no, we are forgiven forever. It doesn't matter what we do. No. God is calling us to a place of walking in the light as he is in the light. Bible says, do not deceive yourself. Walk in the light. And what are the things that characterize darkness? We know them. The Bible tells us, in fact, the works of the flesh are obvious. Huh? Let us not walk in orgies and drunkenness. Let us not walk in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. The Bible tells us that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. But the Bible tells us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be stopping with this verse. It tells us, can you imagine? God is asking us, can you put on Christ? That when you walk out, when someone sees you, they see Christ. That when you walk, when you think, when you act, when you heal people, when you touch people, when you serve in your office, you're not walking as a human being. You're walking as Christ. You're putting on Christ. And when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ as a garment, as one that is in you, that is on you, that is with you, then you make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What is Christ telling us? That is, we have an ability to allow the flesh. But God is telling us, make no provision for the flesh. I'll stop there, and I pray that God has spoken to us and that when we meet again, God shall allow us to hear from him again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us in a language that we understand. Thank you for releasing your grace to us. Thank you for pouring out your mercy. Now, Lord, you've taught us to have wisdom. You've taught us to how to live with men around us, those with us, those in authority, those without us. Now, Lord, your grace, your power, your spirit shall sustain us, O God. Give us wisdom. I pray for those who are in authority that you give them the ability to walk in truth, to bear the sword according to the pattern that you need them to do. And I pray for wisdom in all these things, O God. I thank you for the law of love that you've taught us also, that indeed may we walk in love to one another, may we fulfill the entire law, may we walk in obedience, and also you've also called us to walk in light. Thank you, that Lord, may we walk in the light and put on Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. I thank you for my brothers, my sisters, wherever they are. The Lord, your hand shall be with them, sustain them, watch over them, protect and keep them. Sustain them in truth, and they may experience the love of Christ in all that they do. Meet our needs and watch over us. Until we meet again, may grace, your hand, and your power strengthen and sustain us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, and indeed have a blessed, blessed day ahead, people of God. Bye.